All right. As I mentioned in the announcement, of course, we're honoring mothers today. And I usually like to preach a sermon. I don't always do this on Mother's Day, but I like preaching a sermon just to go over kind of the importance of the job of being a mother. So we could, one, just honor and recognize the job that is performed by mothers. And, you know, we're going to go through multiple different things that the Bible kind of lays out as being part of the job of a mother. And we're gonna look at different scriptures. We're going to get back to Proverbs 31. We're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs. Anyways, there's a lot of wisdom here on motherhood. I'm hoping that, you know, with all the recent events that happened with the COVID-19, so the coronavirus, it forced, you know, I know here in Georgia, schools to close early, you know, and people working from home. And I know there's a lot of mothers, even at my secular job where I work, that have been impacted by this, you know, because now their children are at home and they have different routines for making sure their children are being taught and doing all the work and stuff. And, you know, hopefully some minds or attitudes will change that's, you know, in our culture, there seems to be almost a disparaging of mothers who do not go off to some office or to some job somewhere, some factory, but actually stay at home and raise their children and teach their children and do that work. There's a lot of people who still will look down their nose at that and kind of treat that as if it's, oh, so you don't have a job or, you know, yeah. No, that is a job. That is a full-time job. And it's actually way more important than whatever the other mother is going out and working at, no matter how much money she's getting paid. The job of raising children is one of the most important jobs in the entire world. Amen. I mean, literally, it is so extremely important that children are raised properly. What you do when you raise a child is going to guide them and be with your child for the rest of their lives. Individual men and women, the next generations that are coming up are all being taught and trained, and they ought to be taught and trained primarily by their parents and primarily by mom. Because the way that God designed things, the way that God made even just male and female, you know what? I didn't have this in my notes, but let's go ahead and turn to Genesis. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 3 because it's been a while. I've preached plenty of sermons on this, but it's been a while since I've really hit on it. One of the reasons, I think, is just because it's so elementary and basic how God made differences between men and women. And God had a different purpose for the man versus for the woman. God had a different job in mind, a different role to play on this earth when he created man versus when he created women. Now, that does not mean that either man or woman is better or more valuable than the other. God views both men and women as extremely valuable. He loves men, he loves women. The difference in the job has nothing to do with the value of the person. It's a wicked, satanic world that wants to tell you that what God has laid out as a role for either a man or a woman is somehow degrading or not worth as much or not as valuable or puts women down or something like that. Okay, that is wicked because God is not putting, you know, there's actually plenty of places where women are exalted in the Bible. Where women, you know, how about part of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. It's not just honor thy father. It's honor thy father and thy mother. In Proverbs 1, where we're going to go, you stay in Genesis. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible reads, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Okay, children are taught, the wisdom is being taught. Look, you listen to mom, you listen to dad, you listen to both. Both hold weight. Both are important. God values women. He values man. And he decided what it was that he wanted them to do. Okay, God has laid out for all of us how he wants us to live our lives. Now, you can choose whether you want to follow that or not. And I'll tell you this much. If you choose to follow the path that God has laid out for you, the way that he would want you to live your life, you're going to have a life full of joy. You will have a life full of joy. Because you know what it is that brings misery and sorrow and grief? Sin. When you are not living the way that God has designed you to live, when you're not doing the things that God has instructed you to do, when you start doing the things that he said not to do, it brings problems. It brings destruction. It brings misery. He knows us. He made us. And he designed us to be a certain way. And when God formed man out of the dust, he designed man to do a certain work and to do a certain job. But when he created the woman out of the man, when he took the rib from Adam and created woman, he created a help meet or suitable for Adam. That was the purpose. When God made man, he then tried to he brought forth all the animals that he created, trying to see what would be a suitable companion, a suitable helper for the man on the earth, because the job that God had for man to do is a big job. And he knew that man is going to need a companion. He's going to need some help. So he's trying to find what's going to be suitable. And no animal, no beast is suitable for the man's companion, which is why he made woman. Okay, that's why God created a woman. Whether you like it or not, that's why God made a woman. And he obviously made men and women physically different. We're not just like these androgynous beings that you can't tell the difference between men and women, not the way that he created us. I don't care how many people try to pervert that and twist that and make people kind of look like there's no difference. God made significant differences in the anatomy that you can't, I mean, that apart from just this wicked, weird, voodoo medicine of trying to alter people's appearance and gender and everything else. Look, God made us a certain way. Men have testosterone, women have androgen, and there's different. It makes you different. And it's the way God designed it. Men are stronger than women. And that is a fact. Men are stronger than women. And it doesn't matter how many years and thousands of years go by. According to God's creation, men are just made stronger than women. And they have different, and it doesn't make them better, but they're different. Because women possess other skills and different abilities and different things, different aspects of women that are more advanced than men. But it's not physical strength. Okay, but there's plenty of other areas. Look, we're different. And just understanding that concept is really important, because you're going to have people try to tell you that the differences are bad. And that, oh, well, a man has all these strength and muscles and he goes off to work. Well, a woman should do that too. But that's not what you're designed to do. Why would you want to do that? It just doesn't even make any sense. And well, I do turn to Genesis chapter 3. Look at the end of chapter 2. This is the scriptural reference. Verse number 20, the Bible says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him." So he said he named all the animals, God brought them all before him, but there just wasn't a suitable help for him. Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She said, wow, finally, someone who's just like me, someone who came from me, all automatically just giving that personal connection of being taken out of him and then being able to be rejoined together as husband and wife. Together to make like one person, right? Where the twain shall be one flesh. Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And then we see here, so God made the woman to be a helper for Adam. And that's why he created her. And she's a suitable companion, you know, all the goodness that goes along with a man and a woman being brought together in this life, the way that God created them to be. And then we see, of course, Satan tempting Eve in the garden to eat of the forbidden fruit. And then she goes and gives to her husband also in verse 6. And then God calls them out on it after they hide themselves. They, you know, and then they start giving explanations and pointing a finger down the road and saying, well, you know, Adam's like, well, the woman that you gave to me, right? That helper that you gave to me, she's the one that made me do it. And she's like, well, hey, that serpent, you know, he's the one that deceived me and stuff. You know, so they all end up getting in trouble because they're all personally responsible for their own sins. But they all were in sin. Now, as a result, God ends up cursing the ground. He curses the serpent first, and then he curses the woman by making her childbearing to be just more painful, and it's not going to be as however God had intended reproduction to be, because he says here in verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So this is where God establishes the authority of a man over the woman in the household, as well as then childbearing, and that's why they call it labor, right? When a woman goes into labor, it's not, I've never had to do it, but I've been with my wife for all of our children, and it's not a pleasant experience to go through leading up to the birth, right? There's a lot of pain, there's a lot of screaming and crying, depending on the woman, but it's not a pleasant experience, right? So, but then afterward, obviously it's all worth it, but that is one of the curses that God brought on the woman, was that through great sorrow, she's going to bring forth children. But she was already designed to bring forth children. God didn't design man to bring forth children. That's one of the major physical differences between men and women, which is going to end up going to my point here of motherhood being tied into even the purpose, like kind of a purpose for women's lives. It is a very important part of a woman's life. Now, I know that not every woman will end up being a mother, but that's going to be more the exception than the rule. And the way that God designed women was to be having the capacities to bear children. And it's something that's extremely innately closely related to being a woman. So we really hold this job of being a mother in high regard because it's tied so closely to just being a person as a woman. And we see that here. And of course, you know, God cursed the ground because why? Why did that affect Adam? Because he was the one going out and working. He didn't curse it for Eve to go out and work the field and everything. He cursed it for Adam because it's already understood that that's his role and his job. He's going off to work and she's going to be guiding the house and bearing children. But look down to verse number 20. The Bible says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So, you know, whatever your name is tied into your identity. It's who you are. And we see all throughout Scripture people receiving names, and sometimes they're given new names. You know, Jesus gave some of his disciples new names because they were, for a meaning. It wasn't just, well, I don't like that name, so I'm just going to give you one that I like, right? It rolls off the tongue a little bit better. He's giving people names that mean something. You know, Abram's name, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. It all had a meaning. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. They have meanings. There's a purpose behind it. When Adam gave his wife a name, because you didn't have a name until you named her, you know, he gave her the name of Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. So her own identity and her own name was tied into being a mother. Extremely important. I mean, think about just every time then someone, you know, has that name, Eve, her name is just being a reminder that she's a mother. Hey, she's a mother. And what a great honor that is, by the way, also. Being a mother is a great honor. Being responsible for bringing forth children. Hey, you go through a lot of work just bringing them into the world, let alone all of the work that goes into raising them after that. All of the feeding, all of the cleaning, all of the teaching, and the raising and instruction and watching over and making sure they don't kill themselves and, you know, doing all the things that a mother does is extremely important. So we're going to go through some of those, how the Bible lays out here. And this is a critical job, because when a mother fails at a job, it has a big impact, because it impacts directly the children's lives and then anyone else those children come into contact with. I mean, think about it. When children are raised right, they also have an influence over other people's lives as well. People in general have influence over other people's lives. And you may not see it as that big of a deal on a day-to-day basis, ladies, but seriously, it is that important. And it's important not to lose sight of the importance of the job. And I know women can get to a point where you might just feel like, you can't take it anymore, and just dealing with little ones, maybe if you have a bunch of little ones. Obviously, we have women at all different stages of life. They've got grown children or whatever, but especially when the kids are younger and you kind of feel like, man, I just want to be able to have a conversation with someone that knows how to speak in full sentences or whatever, and you can feel worn down. But all the work that you're doing, especially at those young ages, is really important in shaping them for the future and who they become. The other important aspect here I want to just bring up briefly is that, you know, it's extremely important, so don't lose sight of that, but you also can't go back and do things over. Right? Whatever. I mean, we're going to make mistakes as people, as we live and grow and try to do what's right. Mistakes will be made, but you can't go back and do things over. So treat every day as, you know, the work that you're doing is important. Now, I'm also not, you know, I'm going to bring up a lot of different things in this sermon. And the goal is not to tear anybody down for any past mistakes that may have been made. Okay, that is not going to serve any purpose whatsoever. It's going to try to, one, just give honor unto this important job so everyone can recognize, no, this really is something that's extremely valuable and we should all value as human beings, the job of a mother, but also to help maybe you grow and improve in any areas where you feel like, you know what, maybe I'm lacking in this area and I see what the Bible says here. I'm going to treat this more seriously because, maybe you don't even think it's part of your job. And then you see like, well, no, it actually is part of your job. And, you know, people, and part of it has to do, too, with this projection being put out there that, like, stay-at-home moms don't really, they sit on the couch and eat bonbons, whatever. You know what? If you're a stay-at-home mom and that's what you do, that's wicked. That is wicked. If you're just sitting on the couch and just not doing anything and being real idle, you know, you have a lot of work that you need to be doing. And if that's what you do, you're not getting your job accomplished. And you are not being the mother that you're supposed to be. Bottom line. And as we get into the scripture, you'll start to see why I could even say that. I don't have to know your situation. I mean, if you're in actively raising children, right? And that's what you do, then that is a shame. So I already read for you from Proverbs chapter 1, where the Bible says to forsake not the law of thy mother. And I think this is even one area where women may not understand the importance of their role being a lawgiver within the house. Because, you know, we could focus on, well, the man is the head of the house. And look, that is a fact and that is true. The husband is the head of the household. And at the end of the day, here's the deal though. At the end of the day, the husband is responsible for everything that happens within the house. Right? The man is in charge of making sure everything is running the way it needs to be. And they, you know, the buck stops there with the husband, but the husband's going to be gone, you know, for the majority of the days, generally speaking, where it's mom's job to lay down the law, right? Now, the husband and the wife should be in unison on the laws, on what the rules are within the house and things like that. But at the end of the day, the one who should be doing the majority of the enforcing of the laws at home is mom. Okay, I know that typically children have a tendency to fear dad more than mom, and I understand that. Dad's a bigger, scarier, stronger person, right? But they ought to have the fear of their mother as well. Now look, moms are compassionate, and you need to have that. You need to be there to console and to comfort and everything else, an area where men aren't as good at. But I think that's another one of the reasons why God, knowing that the women are going to be spending the majority of their time with the children, made the women so that they are able to do both. But it is your responsibility, mothers, this very first point on the scripture of having a law for your household and then following that law up with discipline is critical, because in order for you to teach, in order for you to raise, in order for you to do everything you need to do at home, even in order for you to do other tasks, you need to have your children in subjection unto you at home. Because if your children are running wild and running rampant, you will not be getting your job done the way that you need to get it done. They need to respect mom at home, and they need to respect mom's rules. And you can't just rely on dad being the enforcer. Now, dad's going to need to make sure his house is being run right, because he's responsible. But one of the way you do that is you got to make sure your wife is running things. You can't micromanage. You don't have time for that. Men need to be off working and providing. And you can't be micromanaging everything. That's not the point. You know, God made the woman to be the mom and to be raising the children at home, not the man. So, men, as much as you are responsible for things, you don't need to get super highly involved in every little detail of everything that's going on at home. Let your wife have the authority to lay down the laws within the house. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse number 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof. So the rod, of course, is that spanking, discipline, using the rod to correct the child. And reproof, right? It's not just a beating out of nowhere. It's a, hey, you're wrong. You did this. You weren't supposed to do this. I told you not to do this, and you did it anyways. So you're getting disciplined, and you know exactly why, and you know exactly what you did that was wrong. That's the rod and reproof. That's going to give the child wisdom. And then it says, but a child left to himself. So here's the contrast, right? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, you can't have this false concept of, well, dad's job is to do the disciplining and my job is something else. Why would the Bible say then a child left to himself, which is being contrasted with the rod and reproof, why would that bring mother to shame? If it was dad's job and dad's sole responsibility, then that would bring the father to shame. It brings the mother to shame because it's mom's job at home to be meting out the punishments. And saying, give the rod and reproof, because dad's not home. So you need to be doing it, and you need to have the children in subjection listening to you. So this, I started off with this because you need to have that in your home. Everything else is going to be that much harder if you don't have this. That's right. It really is. So take that to heart. Another job of mom, again, you got to think about the amount of time that mom's spending with the children as opposed to dad is to being a protector, right? So once you have the discipline set up, you have your laws laid out. The laws are designed to help the children not to die, right? For one, like here's an example of laws that probably everybody has in their household, especially with little kids. Don't run out into the street. Right, you have to start with those little things, and mom needs to be watching and making sure, hey, the little one's not going to go running off in the street, and as soon as they do it, guess what? They need to get that discipline and that correction, because you're watching out for their safety. No one likes hearing a little kid scream and cry. They're all upset about it, but you know what? That could save their life. by giving that level of, you know, again, that's a real low level, basic type of a rule, type of a law. It's one of the laws of the mother. But as they grow and continue, you know, all the laws that you design for them are supposed to be for their benefit in protecting them. And it's going to help keep them safe from evil. And there's lots of laws. I'm going to go into more detail tonight. I actually got a different sermon on practical tips for just keeping out of sin and things like that. And I've got one on rearing children. So like keeping your children safe and just some practical rules that you can use there. I'm going to get into that more tonight. But, you know, the Bible refers to a bear in Proverbs 17. I'll read this verse for you. The Bible says, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Now, why does the Bible use that illustration? Because a bear that's robbed of her whelps, you hear this, the term like a mama bear, right? Mama bears, when they're separated from their cubs, or if there's anyone, and you know, that is the, I looked up the statistics on this. For grizzly bears, moms defending their cubs is responsible for 70% of humans killed by grizzly bears. So like when people are killed by grizzly bears, 70% of the time it's because the cubs are around, because mom's just trying to protect the cubs. So, and that's a bit, and they're ruthless. If you've ever heard the stories of what bears do to people, I mean, they rip your face off. Those bears are powerful, strong, you know, they don't back down. They'll make sure you're dead. Or, you know, and that's why if that's the case, one of the ways is to play dead if their cubs are around, because that's what they're trying to do, is stop the threat. Now, I bring this up because the Bible's bringing up a bear robbed of her whelps meeting a man rather than a fool's folly. Just to illustrate the point of, you know, this is just kind of common wisdom of, at least in the animal world, you know, bears, mama bear's responsibility watching over the cubs. Well, it can also apply, I believe, to human beings, because moms spend so much time with their children. Hey, one of the jobs also is just looking out to protect your children from evil, from harm, from these different things, from, you know, obviously accidents happen and nobody's perfect, and you have to be able to teach your children to have freedom and to be, you know, kind of have that balance. But at the same time, you know, mom has a very tough job of being able to watch out for their children. Now, I brought up earlier how women are more compassionate than men are, and that is also important. So, again, keeping the right balance, needing to be able to give the law, give the rod and reproof, but also to be able to nurture and edify and strengthen your children, instead of being as hard as maybe dad sometimes is, because dad doesn't have the same empathy that mom does. And that's, again, that's just part of the way that God made us, because, and it's a perfect balance if you think about it, because one of the aspects of life that men are going to help teach their children, it's why you need to have a mom and a dad raising children at home, is that you may have really bad things happen. You may get knocked down, and you know what? You're going to need to learn how to keep going and brush it off and just be able to continue and not just sit down and cry and give up and whatever. So the man brings that element of toughen up, right? We need to keep going forward. But mom is there to still help mend wounds and make sure that even emotionally you can still deal with things. You need both, and especially children are still learning and everything and trying to gain how they're going to live in this life and deal with things. They need mom and dad. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse number 3, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Right? Mom sees the tenderness. Dad's like, don't be tender, be tough. Mom sees the tenderness and is beloved. Hey, mom loves me. Mom sees I'm a big softy, and dad doesn't. He's like, hey, I was my father's son, but mom sees me as tender and beloved. So that is an important quality. And you know what? That's an aspect that's laid out here in Scripture. Now, the next point I have is education, teaching. And I believe it is the parents' responsibility to teach their children. And that's why I promote homeschooling here. And again, people might have different situations or whatever, but look, the rule here that God's laying out is that it is the parents' responsibility to raise their children, and primarily mom's job to do the education, to do the teaching. Again, they are spending the time with the children at home. And you cannot ignore this is extremely important because you have other things to do. One of the reasons that makes motherhood a hard job is because you've got a lot of things to do. That's why God made women better at multitasking than men. Because you have so many different things going on. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." So again, we see here, you know, hey, dad is happy when he has a wise son, of course. But where is kind of the blame being shifted when you have a foolish son? Well, it's the heaviness of his mother. His mother is going to feel like she didn't do her job because she raised a foolish son. Dad's great and happy when the son is wise because he's happy with his wife, he's happy with his children, everything's working out great. But mom's the one who really feels, oh man, I raised a foolish son, because it's her job to teach the children and to make them wise. It's an important job. You want your children to be, you don't want your children to grow up to be fools. They grow up to be fools, they're going to do foolish things, and you do foolish things, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. You're going to get hurt, you're going to get in trouble with other people, get in trouble with the law, whatever. That's what happens to fools. The rod is made for the back of fools. You don't want your children growing up that way. On a similar fashion, Proverbs 15, verse 20, the Bible reads, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." And again, kind of putting that connection between the teaching and making wise with mom at home. Turn, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Because this is an extremely important part, even again with education, where we're going to see this responsibility that the parents have of teaching their children. And this goes beyond just math, reading, whatever. This is especially true with Bible and with truth, with doctrine, with all kinds of things. Everything that's important is your parents' responsibility to be doing this. It's not good enough just to say, well, I brought them to church. It's not good enough to just drop them off at some other place and let someone else teach them. Look, your responsibility is to teach the children. That is what God made you to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse number 6. The Bible reads, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So this is going over again the laws that God gave. He said, "These words shall be in thine heart." Look at verse number 7. It's extremely important. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Diligently. I mean, you are not being slack in this at all. This is something that should have a high priority in your life. I'm going to make sure that I teach my children the words that God commanded. "Teach them diligently unto thy children." And look at this. "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house." So when we're at home and we sit down, he's saying, you ought to be teaching your children Bible. "And when thou walkest," by the way, hey, when we're off just on a trip somewhere, you know, maybe we're not walking, maybe we're driving these days, right? Either way, we're just out and why aren't you talking about the Bible? "And when thou liest down," oh, it's time for bed. Hey, guess what? It's time to talk about the Bible again. "And when thou risest up," oh, wait, we just woke up for the day. Guess what? It's time to teach and talk about the Bible again. This is the importance that's being demonstrated here of it's always Bible time, essentially. I mean, there's no time here where we're saying, like, it's not important. It's important to be teaching diligently your children. And you know what? In order to teach them when you rise up and when you lie down and when you're walking and when you're sitting in the house, you need to be with them. Because if you're not with them, then you can't teach them these things. If you're sitting at the house and you're all alone because you dropped them off somewhere else for someone else to teach them, how are you going to be teaching them the things that you're supposed to be, that you're commanded to be teaching? I mean, this is straight out of Scripture. Turn, if you would, now back to Proverbs 31, where we started. Proverbs 31, we're going to reread some of these portions here. We're going to kind of skip around. Proverbs 31 is just known, you know, more generally as a virtuous woman. But we're going to be focusing in on the aspects of the virtuous woman that have to do with more with being a mom. Because we see lots of different attributes here. We're not going to go through every single one. But the ones that literally have to do with being a mom. Even just starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads there, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So here we have a mom that raised a king. King Lemuel. Now, I believe that all mothers should be viewing their children as they're going to grow up to be royalty. Right? You're raising a king. You're not raising a bum. You're not raising some no good leech on society. You ought to be, you know, seeing a vision for your child. Hey, I want my child to grow up to be great people, whether they're man or woman, right? Boy or girl, I'm viewing my child as being really, really important. However you view importance, they're going to be a very important person. Now, we should instill in them the values that you have that you feel make somebody important, right? I would view that as being people who are going to be love God and love other people, and that they really have genuine, you know, characteristics and traits, and they work really hard at being a servant, at being a minister, at serving the Lord, at, you know, at doing these types of things. I think that makes a person great, of being honest, being upright. Those are extremely important. So I'm going to spend the majority of my time, and I'm going to instruct my wife and spend the majority of her time instructing in these ways and the ways of the Lord so that they can grow up to be right people, because it's less important for me what job my son ends up choosing as a career for his life or whatever. That's not nearly as important to me as the type of person he is. That's way more important. Now, it doesn't mean I'm not going to have my children taught, you know, math and reading and writing and all the, you know, all these other, you know, good pieces of knowledge and wisdom that's going to help them in their lives. Of course, I want them to be educated for sure. But what matters most is going to be their character, how they live, integrity, honesty, serving God. You know, that is extremely important. And you can't rely on anyone else to instill those values in your children other than yourself. Amen. And that's the job that God has given us, and we see here now an example, the words of King Lemuel. Oh, and guess where he learned this prophecy? From his mother. Now he's a king, and he's still repeating and teaching what he learned from his mom. See, there's another little bit of something that you may not think about. You know, any woman that might be upset and saying, oh, well, why can't I be a leader? Why do I have to be in, you know, subservient to my husband, or so, you know, well, when you teach a son, guess what? You're influencing the power that, you know, the position that he'll be in, like a king, is repeating now what he learned from mom. So, by extension, your values and your goals and everything that you teach is could end up being in that position of leadership. That, yes, God may not have given you that, but you know what? It's not because you're not smart enough. That's not why. God just designed you for a different role. Because if you weren't smart enough, then why would he want you teaching your children how to lead, your sons how to lead when they get older? You've got to be smart enough to be able to bring them up the right way and be able to teach them to do those things and to teach them these great truths. Right? And they need it for mom and dad, but look, this is extremely important. And don't get caught up in the foolishness of wanting to have the glory and wanting to be the person up front. That's not what God designed you for. Just like every member on your body, some, you know, the Bible brings this up in regards to members of the church. You know, some people get more attention, some are more comely parts, but some are just really functional. And it doesn't make any one better than the other. The eye's not better than the ear. The ear's not better than the nose. The finger's not better than the foot. It doesn't matter. They all serve a purpose. And when it comes to us as men and women, God made us to serve a purpose, and that's all that matters. And it doesn't matter who's the one standing in front of everyone. It doesn't matter, oh, well, I'm not the boss. I should be able to make decisions. Well, that's not the way that God made it. God made the husband to make the decisions. It is what it is. And if we follow God's plan, everything works out better. Not because men are better, not because women are better, because God's plan is the best. Look at verse number 2, Proverbs 31. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? And look at verse number 3. The very first thing that she says, give not thy strength unto women. So she's teaching her son, she's taught her son, to be a man to fill the role that he's supposed to fill. She's doing the teaching. He's learning from her, and she's teaching the word of God faithfully and not having any bitterness. Oh, I'm not going to teach him that. No, you're going to teach him that because it's right. And you've raised a king. Amen. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It's good for him to know this stuff. It's good for him to be brought up to be a man, just as much as it's good for women to be brought up to be women. We don't need women trying to be men and men trying to be women. Raise your children the way that God has intended for them. Look at verse number 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Look, mom is teaching these great truths from the Bible that's going to help her child to avoid sin. Just even basic things. And moms, you know, you may be homeschooling your children, you have your curriculums. Make sure you're teaching them these things. Don't forget, don't skip out on these fundamentals of, hey kids, you know, by the way, avoid booze, avoid alcohol. That's going to destroy you. It's going to pervert your judgment. It's going to harm you. Okay, that ought to be part of your curriculum as well, is just doing these basic teachings, going through the book of Proverbs, teaching things that are going to make your children wise, not just math, not just English. Don't let it stop there. In fact, these are more important. These values are more important. I mean, imagine teaching someone, man, my child knows calculus and they're in sixth grade or whatever. They're 12 years old and they can do calculus. Having that skill and that ability and that, wow, that's amazing. And you've sat there and you taught them and they learned all this stuff. And then they turn out to be some fornicating drunk. What good is that? Whereas on the other hand, you have someone who loves God, who's living a righteous life, and they end up being, you know, a garbage collector. I'd much rather have the garbage collector than the other any day of the week. It's way more important. And they're going to live a much more fulfilling life than the other. Get the priorities right on the teaching. Jump down to verse number 10. Again, going back to the value, the high value that God places. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Price meaning that's the value. The value of a virtuous man. Someone who's a godly woman doing right has extremely high value, and you should view women with a very high value, especially a godly woman. Nothing degrading, nothing looking down on here at all. This is something to be desired. This is something, man, I really want that more than I want money. You know, the world's going to teach you, oh, no, you need to have money. Get this great career, and that's what you need to be focused on. You need to be focused on making money. No, you know, I'm going to be focused on, you know, well, I already did focus on that, finding a virtuous woman. But look, it's regarding that high value is what's being taught here. God values you. And you know, this is important for women as well these days. Understand that as much as the world may try to shame you because you're trying to do godly, you're trying to be a virtuous woman, as much as maybe family members might try to tell you, oh, I'm being, you know, I can't believe you're, you know, that's so old and you know, you follow that and they're, what's this, you know, chauvinist or whatever, you know, whatever, right? Trying to use all these labels and names and slanders to make you feel degraded in doing your job of a virtuous woman according to Scripture. Don't let them do that to you, because God is what really matters. That doesn't matter how man views you. It matters how God views you. And you can keep your place in Proverbs 31. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is an example of today's of where today's society, if you read this out loud, it might make some people's head explode. On describing a godly woman and Sarah being an example of that in 1 Peter chapter 3. But see, we're going to see the difference between what does the world value versus what does God value. And who do you care about more? Verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible reads, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit." So what's being taught here is that instead of being flashy, instead of drawing all the attention on you, instead of worrying about your hair and your makeup and how everyone looks and how you look when you go out, he says, you know what? Here's what you need to be focused on. How about having a meek and a quiet spirit? And the world's going to say, oh, you just want the woman to just shut up and sit down and get in the kitchen. You know, like, look. The Bible says the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is a good thing. Why is it a good thing? It says, which is in the sight of God of great price. In God's sight, in God's eyes, when a woman has the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, God values that. It's not because he doesn't care what you think. At all. That's not the purpose. It's because he gave a role for you to fill. And in fulfilling that role, you do much good. You're going to, and you know, that's why it says even earlier in the chapter we already read that if any obey not the word, talking about the husbands. Because he says to be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So, the conversation isn't meaning the communication. It's how they carry themselves. It's how they're behaving. That's what that, it's an older word, an older definition for the word conversation, but back when the King James was translated, that's what it meant. It's just the way that you carry yourself, your conversation, how you act, how appropriate you are, whatever. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So they see, wow. Here's someone doing something different because that's not how the world is. And I don't think that's ever how the world's been, is being this godly. But they're going to see that. They're going to see your chaste conversation. And they're going to see that you're not all about the outward appearance, but that you've got the meek and quiet spirit. And God says, hey, that's of great value. That's of great price. I like to see that. The world's not going to like to see that. They're going to call you all kinds of names or make fun of you or whatever. And say, you know, that's outdated or whatever. Or you don't really value women. They're going to use all these things against you for that. But what we care about is how God views things. Verse 5, it goes on to explain, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." So Sarah's brought up as this great example, as a holy woman who trusted in God, and that she adorned herself with a meek and quiet spirit and was in subjection to her husband, which God view as in high regard. And that's why she's even brought up as an example here. Hey, here's a good example. Here's a role model to follow. And just to show you, it wasn't just Old Testament, it's in 1 Peter, New Testament, to say, yep, this is still the way that God wants things to be done and the things that he holds to be in high value. So let's go back to Proverbs 31. We're going to wrap things up here. Just a few more attributes are brought up in Proverbs 31 about the hard job that women have. And no one, I'm not up here trying to say that any of this is easy. It's extremely difficult. This is one of the hardest jobs in the world, And it's one of the most important jobs in the world. It's the most impactful jobs in the world. And you may not see it on a day-to-day basis. You may not realize it, but when you take a step back and think about it and look what the Bible teaches and just understand the importance of raising children and who they become to be is really so much dependent on how you raise them. Should give you some hope and some motivation and make you want to do and be the virtuous woman, which, again, this isn't easy. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So she's getting up. It's still dark. It's not even dawn yet. Getting up before dawn just to prepare meals for her household, for her children, for her husband, to get up early. And if you read elsewhere in Proverbs 31, I don't have any notes, she's staying up late, right? Her candle goeth not out by night. So she's staying up late. She's getting up early. That's a hard job. This is not how the world perceives, oh, you're just a stay-at-home mom. Oh, so you don't have a job? Yeah. Virtuous woman has a really, really hard job. Verse number 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. So we see here she's being responsible for the clothing in the house. You're right, all the basic necessities. She's feeding, clothing, and making sure that everything is in order at home. Everything that needs to be taken care of within the house is being taken care of. And God's design would be that she has a godly husband who's providing the means to be able to do all this as well. Right, this is God. We're talking about God's plan. I know in reality that's not always the way things work. I know that you have, you know, godly men that don't have very godly wives or virtuous wives, and vice versa. Right? That exists, but that is not God's plan. You know what I'm teaching? God's plan. You know what I'd like to see is as many people as possible in God's program, in God's plan. Verse number 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. A virtuous woman doesn't sit and eat the bonbon of idleness. I was saying earlier, right? And that's how you be confident in knowing this. This is key. Because if you're going to be successful at the job of being a mother, you can't be idle. You're going to keep moving. There's always stuff to do. It never ends. And I know this at our household, it's like the washing machine never stops. The dishwasher's always running. The work just never ends. You think it's done, and then you wake up, and it's like, oh, wait, now we got to clean more, and you know, there's always more stuff to do. Okay, this is, and that's, it's important, all of it. Every little thing may seem menial, but it's all important. Verse number 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and repraise her. This is one of the benefits of being a virtuous woman, being a virtuous mom, is you know what? You're going to get honor and you're going to get respect for that. The children are going to love you. They're going to praise you. They're going to bless you. Your husband's going to love you. He's going to bless you because he sees all the work that you're doing and the hard job that you have, and understand that and recognize that it doesn't go unrecognized. But you know what? Even if there's sinful people who don't recognize it, God recognizes it. The value is taught. The value is known. You can't ignore it, though. You cannot ignore it. And even, you know, ladies, if you're a mom in a home where the husband isn't that great and doesn't really appreciate or recognize what you do, just keep being as virtuous as you can be and keep doing that job. One, for your children's sake, but two, that maybe he'll be won over without the word, just by your conversation, by your behavior. At some level, at some point, and you know, that doesn't happen overnight. It's not like you could just, and here's the thing, because I want people to be discouraged, because sometimes people will, ladies might try and be like, okay, I'm going to try that. Right? I haven't been as good of a wife or a mom as maybe I should have been, so I'm going to try it. And then like they do, they put in a lot of effort and they do something like once or twice and then go, well, he didn't change, and just kind of throw up your hands and just go back to the way that you were before. Don't do that, because changes like this, like being able for the husband to see this conversation with the wives, this takes time. This level of impact that you're going to have is going to take time. So you need to have the faith that, hey, God's word is true, and we don't know what's going to impact the heart, so just stay with it. Don't lose sight. There's a much bigger picture, just like with your children. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on homeschooling. Don't give up on teaching them and raising them. As hard as it may be, don't give up on it, because there's a much bigger picture. Endure. Stay in it. Yeah, you may make mistakes, but just keep trying to improve every single day and stay with it, because your job is that important. It is. And the Bible recognizes it as being an extremely important job. And if it wasn't, God wouldn't have even made woman. Thank God he did. I love the fact that God made women. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Okay, and young men, you know, looking for a wife, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. There's nothing wrong with beautiful women, but don't let that be your determining factor on finding a virtuous woman, because you know what? Ultimately, it's meaningless. It really is. The outward appearance, however we're shaped and formed, whatever color your hair is, whether or not you're perfectly symmetrical, whatever, you know, that really is empty. It doesn't really matter. It says, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That is what truly matters. Finding a woman with a great heart, a virtuous woman. Again, seek God's wisdom and counsel, not your flesh's wisdom and counsel. Seek the word of the Lord. This is of high value. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Mothers, especially virtuous mothers, thank you for all that you do. Thank you, ladies, for all the hard work that you do. It's important to take a step back. You know, children of parents, mothers, call your moms today if you're not going to see them or talk to them. Call them, give them a call. You know, maybe they've made mistakes, but you know what? Thank them anyways for putting up with you and dealing with you and doing what they did for you. Don't focus on the negative. You know, what's done is done. The past is over. But you're still here today. You're in church. You're serving God. Your mom had some impact on that. So give thanks. And we appreciate all the hard work. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the instruction that you give us, for men, for women, dear Lord, for spelling out what you would have us to do for all of our different roles, dear Lord, that we can be doing here on earth. And I pray that you would please help us to have the strength and the courage to be able to just follow your words in faith, regardless of how the world views us or sees us, dear Lord. You've already called us to be a peculiar people, and you know, we should be more concerned on how you view things. And I know that I am, dear Lord, and I thank you for blessing me with a wonderful wife. And I pray that you would please just help us all to grow, help the ladies to grow, to become better women and mothers, dear Lord. And I pray that you would please just bless our church and bless all the moms here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.